last several weeks, as we have had opportunity, when we do not have not had special speakers, we've been going through a series. Really, you've not seen the head overall title, A Heart for People. And the goal, though, is as we look at each message, is so that each one of us grasps a heart for other people. And not just people in general, but primarily the lost. Because it is because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and because of your faith in Him that has brought us together in this church. And because of the great promise of heaven that He's given to us, it brings joy and hope to us despite everything that's going on in this life. And having that, we recognize that there are other people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And not knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have no hope. They can't know the joy that you and I have. That despite the circumstances that's going on around us, we know that God still is in control. God still loves us. God still will take care of us. He will meet our needs. No matter, sometimes we get ourselves into a world of trouble, but God is there. Why? Because He loves us. How do we know He loves us? Because He demonstrated His love towards us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we looked at the fact that, look, we are sinners by nature. And being a sinner by nature, we need salvation. And not only by our nature, but our own actions demonstrating that show that we need Jesus Christ. We know that God is loving, but He's also just. He must punish our sins. And so as He must punish our sins, we need to have something done. Well, there's nothing we can do. Not in and of ourselves. So God had to do it for us. John the Baptist, he's the one who cried out, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist cried this as he declared the coming salvation that was coming to Israel. The salvation of souls. He would be by the Jordan River and baptize those who in light of what God was going to do, they looked at their sinful life and they said, "I'm going to turn from that and I'm going to follow God, devote myself to the Lord." And so what he do is would baptize them as a public testimony of what they were, of the decision they were making. And it proved to everyone else, hey, this is what they are doing. It's something that happened in their heart. But they demonstrated, they showed to others their commitment to the Lord by being baptized. In doing that, he declared this Jesus that would come. Perhaps he was on the bank of the Jordan River. When his eyes looked up and he stopped his preaching and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." Jesus declares John the Baptist to be the greatest prophet who ever was. Not because John was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. The preacher got up at the pulpit and said, "Hey, if you don't change your ways, you're going to hell. No drinking, no smoking, no going to the parties." That wasn't his message. His message was one of repentance and warning, but his message was of the Savior who was coming. John the Baptist was there to not preach about how you could have a healthy emotional life or physical life. He was not there to tell you about the inconsistencies of the government. He was not there to say, well, if we just love one another, things will be great. No, he was there to say, you need a Savior. And there he is. I believe that's why Jesus called him the greatest prophet, as one that prepared the way for Jesus' coming. In Romans chapter 9, the passage that we read this morning, or Romans chapter 10, the passage that we read this morning, I find here two things. I find they herald about heralding the message of God, and not only to herald the message of God, but also herald as a messenger of God. We see in verses 9 and 10, 11 and 12 and 13, in those verses there, what we discover is the gospel that we have looked at already. We've looked at the fact that we are sinners by nature, that indeed we are sin, that we do sin and deserve eternal punishment because our sin is a violation of infinite God. We also saw the atonement that God provided. It all comes together with this last element of it, faith. Faith. Illustration that perhaps I've mentioned before. I'll mention it again because it's a great illustration to use. I have in my pocket a number of keys, and they all look fairly close. Most of them look close. These two look the closest. In fact, the only reason I know what they are is their position on the key ring. Now, as close as these two look, only this one will get me into my house. I can try this last one. It looks the same, doesn't it? You don't know because you're back there. It looks the same, and no matter how hard I try, and I'll admit, I've tried, couldn't figure out what the problem was, and I took the keys out and I looked at them and I said, well, that's what the problem is. So I switched back to this one. No matter how hard I try, this will not get me into my house. Nor will this one or this one or this one. Only this one will get me into my house. The illustration is this. Faith is the only way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There are those who have said, well, there's all kinds of religions and so much confusion. Most of them say, well, as long as you're sincere in what you believe, you'll go to heaven. The Bible is a testimony of Jesus Christ. By eyewitnesses, John in 1 John chapter 1, he says, these are things which we have heard with our ears, we've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, our hands have handled. This is our testimony. And the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, Luke says, these aren't my words. I am putting together, many have put their hand to write an order, a narrative of the things which have happened among us, and he says, these are the things that the information I've received from the eyewitnesses of these things. And the Bible has declared and demonstrated itself. I just found in the scripture, found in the news this week, another archaeological find which demonstrates the validity of the scriptures. They found in Israel, area where David and some artifacts of his palace there has been discovered. And as time goes, whatever archaeological evidence that they try to find and say, oh, see, this proves the Bible, give it enough time, and guess what happens? It shows that it matches up over and over. We believe the Bible not blindly, but based on what we can observe in order to trust it. Here, I've mentioned the keys. And that key is faith, believing. The text here, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The herald of the message of God is this. Confess Christ. Now, that word confess, if you look back at the Greek, the original Greek, the Bible was, the New Testament was written in Greek. And you go back to that word has more meaning than if you simply say. To confess Christ doesn't mean, I said these words, that Jesus is the Christ. That's not what that word means. That word means out of deep conviction, I proclaim or profess something. It can be relationship to sin in confessing sin. It can be in relationship here, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, the word is declare. In that passage there are those who came up to Jesus, he's talking about in the future. And those who come to Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, we've preached in your name. We've done these miracles in your name. It says there that Jesus will say, Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. That word declare there is confess. He has all the facts. And having all the facts, he makes a pronouncement. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They have made professions with their mouth, but he knows their hearts. And knowing their hearts, he can, with all accuracy, declare or confess that they did not have a part with him. Learned about that last week, about the make-believers. In John chapter 9, 22, an excellent example. It says there, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. And the Jews agreed already that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. The Jews themselves, the religious Jews, they decided if anyone confessed Jesus, that is, out of deep conviction, proclaimed that he was their Savior, they said, there's none of that. You'll be kicked out of the temple. Practically speaking, you confess, proclaim, agree, and believe with conviction. Here it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he did what he said that he would do. You confess the person of Jesus Christ, you recognize that he is not just a man, but the infinite God-man. That he, the second person of the Trinity, came down and became a male, was born as a baby, lived a sinless life, and you profess that he did what he said he would do. That is, he died on the cross for your sins and came back to life. That deep-seated conviction is confessed out of your mouth. So, when you read here, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, don't have in your mind the idea of what it was back when the Moors took over Europe and they took by sword. They said, you need to say these words. That Muhammad is, or that there's only, that Allah is only one God, and that Muhammad is his prophet. Then you're safe. It's kind of like when you play tag. You run around with the kids. Remember last time you played tag? It was just this week, of course, right? You run around, play tag, and you're just about to get tagged, and you know how to be safe? You call a timeout. Timeout. That's what you do. Well, those words, timeout, don't save you. You'll still get tagged. Because then what happens is you argue whether or not, what kind of rules that you can make up on the spot. Just saying the words isn't anything. That's not what he means here. He means out of conviction, confessing Jesus Christ. It says with your mouth. Now, don't get in mind. I've actually heard some say, not here. I've actually heard it preached though, that you have to literally, out of your mouth, say these words. Well, you know what that means. Anybody who does not have a tongue or vocal cords cannot get saved because they cannot speak out of their mouth. With our deep convictions, to profess something out of our mouth is what is required. Not only this, but we see it continue on here. Not only confess Christ, but trust Christ. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Now, this is very perplexing to many people. You're saying that I can go to heaven by simply believing that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Yes. And that's actually not what I'm saying. That's what God says here. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, That is, Jesus Christ died for your sins and came back to life 3 days later, demonstrating that he is who he says he is and that he accomplished what he said that he would do. That is, he is the Savior, the Messiah, who's come, the infinite God-man, who paid the full penalty for your sin and came back to life to demonstrate that truth, that he did that. It was prophesied of Christ, it was preached by Christ, and it was then performed by Christ. It seems perplexing that that would be so. But if you consider all the alternatives, that's the only one that makes sense. I mentioned before that we are sinful in our own nature. That means we don't deserve to be in heaven with God, who is holy and pure. Not only this, we are sinful in our actions, the things that we do. So not only do we not deserve it, but our actions don't deserve going to heaven. Not only this, even our good deeds won't make up for the things that we've done against God. Remember, I used the illustration. I used poor Mary. She's back there now. See what you get for using people as illustrations. And we killed poor Mary off last week. And we asked Keith, or 2 weeks ago, and we asked Keith, "Keith, what can I do to make up for it?" And I was going to wash his car, and I was going to do all these things, give him money, and whatever I could think of to try to make up for what I did by murdering her, which I really didn't. Nor do I have plans to, so don't call the police. There was nothing I could do. Our sin against God is infinitely greater in his eyes. And who am I to think that I could do anything good enough to make up not only for one sin, but the fact that I sin probably dozens of times throughout the day. Whether it's something I say or how I say it, whether it's something I think, whether it's an attitude that I have or something that I physically do that's wrong. And all of that, there's no way I can make up for. So now do you see, I don't deserve heaven. I can't earn my way to heaven. If that is true, well, what can happen? Well, the only thing really that could happen is God to let our sins slide, right? Say, well, that's okay. We do that, don't we? When somebody offends us, that's good for us to have the love and grace when somebody offends us to let it slide, to forgive right off the bat. Love covers a multitude of sins. If it is something that needs to be addressed, then we graciously confront them in order to help them change their behavior. But sometimes our wife will say something to us, or not my husband, but for the wives, your husband will say something to you or do something to you or another family member. Sometimes it's a matter of whatever there is, co-worker, and you blow it off because it's not worth getting mad about. Even if you get cheated some way about it. God can't do that. We're saying God is... There's something God can't do? Yes. He cannot do anything inconsistent with who he is. He cannot let sin just slide. He must punish sin. So now you're out of options. God had to do something, and what he did is he sent Jesus Christ to be the free gift that you can receive by dying on the cross for your sins and coming back to life. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, he saves you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace, that is, as a gift, are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." Let me tell you three things about saving faith. There are three requirements to saving faith. The first one, saving faith understands the gospel. None of you here today that have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior would have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior if you had not been told you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You do not naturally have the instinct to know that. Someone has to tell you. you would not have even considered whether or not it is true that Jupiter is made of marshmallows. If it were, we'd already be on a trip out there, wouldn't we? You wouldn't have even considered that, except I brought the idea up. Now, you know enough of the scientific world to know that it's not made of marshmallows, it's made of blue cheese. You know enough that you can decipher for yourself and say, wait a minute, that sounds pretty strange. And the information that I have that's available to me seems to demonstrate otherwise as well. So then you've come to a point where you make a decision, say, I'm not going to believe that. But it first took some sort of knowledge. In verse 14, look at verse 14 there. It says, how shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him on whom they have not heard? How can any person out there know that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior? How can they put their trust in Him if they don't know that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior? They can't. That's His point. Saving faith understands the gospel. There's a hearing of it and a understanding of what it means. And then on top of it, saving faith believes the gospel is true and effective. Saving faith believes that the gospel is true and that it is effective. I used the illustration before of a medicine box. The reason I use these illustrations over again is so that way you can use these illustrations. When you're talking with somebody and explaining to them what saving faith is, if I have a pill bottle here, and the doctor says to me, if you take these pills, it will heal you. I have the information now to consider that these things might heal me. I can believe that what the doctor says is true and that the medicine is effective. I can believe that. In fact, I have to believe it. In order for me to take the, I guess I wouldn't necessarily have to. Let me back up. I could believe that the doctor's off his rocker, but if I'm sincerely going to take these pills, there's going to have to be some sort of faith on my part that they're going to work. Because if the doctor prescribes me something and I don't think they're going to work, I'm not going to take any more pills than I want to. And I don't want to take any more pills. So if he says it and I say, well, that might be true, and they might be effective, but I don't believe it. Well, saving faith certainly stops there. But if I say, well, I believe it, no joke. In fact, I tell all my friends, if you take these pills, they will heal you. That's not saving faith. What's saving faith? Well, I take the pills, demonstrates my trust in it, doesn't it? When I put my trust in Jesus Christ alone as my Savior, that's when I'm saved. And you might remember the legend of William Tell. William Tell was arrested because the governor, if you will, had set up a pole and put his hat on it and said, when you go into the city, you have to bow down to that hat. And he said, I am not bowing down to that hat. So he was arrested. Now the governor had heard about the marksmanship of William Tell. So he wants to see this marksmanship. So he takes William Tell's son and sets him there and puts an apple on the son's head. He tells William Tell that he has to shoot the arrow, the crossbow, and if he splits the apple, instead of killing his son, he will let him go. Well, he had heard about what William Tell could do, and he'd given him incentive. William Tell took aim and shot and hit the apple, didn't he? According to legend, at least. Would you take that apple off of that kid's head and put it on your own head and stand before William Tell? Not on your life. Literally. Now, don't you believe he's an expert marksmanship? Well, sure. Do you believe he could do that? Well, yeah, he's done it before. Then what would prevent you from getting right there, under the apple? the right side of your brain, right? You know, when people stop with, well, I understand what the Bible says, and I even believe it's true, when they stop there and don't personally put their faith in Jesus Christ, they stop themselves from entering the gates of heaven. You see, saving faith puts their full trust in the gospel. Puts their full trust. I am staking myself. I, Pastor Sean Rittmiller, am staking my eternal destiny on the fact that Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, died and paid the full penalty for my sin and came back to life. I am not putting my trust in myself or in, certainly in you. Why? You're not so interested. I mean, you want me to go to heaven and all, but why? Because all of us are ineffective in getting to heaven. It is what Jesus Christ alone did for you. If you, at a point in your life, not only understand what's said, and know it to be true, and believe it to be true, but personally put your faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you, make that decision. Unless you make that decision, guess what? You will stand before God, whether you believe you will or not. God does not exist based on whether you believe He exists. God exists. The President of the United States exists. Well, I've seen him on TV. How do you know that's not computer generated? Have you seen him in person? I didn't think so. He's a fake. He's not real. Do you know that? No such thing. Same with that landing on the moon thing. It's all Hollywood. You know better than that, don't you? If you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior personally, you stand before God. God exists whether you believe it or not. And He will declare you not guilty because of Jesus Christ. But if you don't personally put your faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? You won't stand before Him and be declared not guilty. You'll be spending all of eternity in hell. Why? Because you rejected what God has said. Let me continue here. Knowing that this is what the gospel is. And to my knowledge, most of you here have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you haven't, today's the day. Don't harden your heart against God. There are those who have, and God said, okay, that's fine. I'll just stand back and let you have your way. The Bible says it's a terrible thing, fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you're here and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's because somebody has told you about it. And you are to herald as a messenger of God. Herald the message of God and herald as a messenger of God. Herald the sound the word. It says here in verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him on whom they haven't believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You folks are the preacher. He is talking to the Romans, believers as a whole. This book is not written to just the pastor, but all the believers. You are men and women, the preacher, not the pastor. The preachers, the proclaimers of God's word. We've got tracts out here. You've got a mouth to share with somebody. You've got opportunities that you can take. In fact, I took one last night, middle of the night. As I was leaving church, I come out here, there's cars out here gathering. Two of them. And somebody's in the car, the lights are on. It's midnight. Are you nervous? I was a little nervous. I pull my car around and stop and double check the mail. So I hadn't got it that day. I pulled up with my, not the driving light, the little lights on, not the big headlights. Because I was going to, no, I trimmed the headlights on. I come up because I wanted to see what's going on. Well, there's a, looks like a sign or something on the side of the car. And I pull up right next to them. my cell phone in my hand. I want to know what's going on and who I'm going to call next. The undertaker was on the speed dial. No. They obviously had some purpose of being there, the big signs. As I pulled up and rolled down my window, a guy got out with a safety vest. Well, as I was coming up, he got a safety vest on. I come up, and I talked to him. And they're out here patrolling. They're a neighborhood watch. I thought, well, that's very nice to know, especially since I was here so late. Well, I took one of our brochures, the little brochures, and I said, here, because they're going to be out all night, so I said, here's something for you. And in there is the gospel. Why did I do that? Because if he gets shot or something, I want him to know where he could go. Make the most of every opportunity, because you are the one to sound the word. You are the preacher. So sound the word and then spread the word. It says here in verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent, as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet of those. That feet implies movement, the spreading of the gospel. It's hard to sit at home and share Christ with others unless you've invited them in. As you go to the store, as you make opportunity to share with your neighbor, whatever you're doing and the way that you're going, make the most of every opportunity. You go to the store to buy milk, you could go without milk, couldn't you? You could survive the rest of your life without milk. But can they survive eternity without Christ? No. So what's more important, that you yell at the cashier for being slow, or for not having the milk on sale this week, or because you got one and the expiration date is tomorrow, and how can you drink all that milk by tomorrow? We can, we got four kids. What's more important is that they're going to hell, and you are the preacher, so sound the word and spread the word. It says also in verse 15, how shall they go lest they're sent? And so I put here, support the word. Support the word. Here at Park Lane Baptist Church, we support a number of missionaries. Missionaries who throughout the world, even here in America, but throughout the world, are sharing this truth. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And knowing and understanding that is the best thing ever. So that being true, we support missionaries from around the world. We take special collection to honor our missionaries during our Christmas in July. I encourage you to be involved with that. You are the John the Baptist of today. You have the responsibility placed upon you. Jesus said to his disciples, his followers, you will be my witnesses. He said, not many days from now, which was a long time ago and has already happened, you shall receive power from on high, the Holy Spirit, which will empower you to be my witnesses. For him, he said, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. For us here in your own neighborhood, here at Park Lane Baptist Church neighborhood, your personal neighborhood where you live. In the town of Omaha, in the state of Nebraska, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You are key to that. It is your responsibility. These things being true, you being that John the Baptist, let us herald God's salvation message.